Well, I'd like to say to Joe and to Sarah and those in the sound booth that made the timing of that, and to Bob for your narration and the entire choir, thank you so much. That was wonderful. Wonderful time of worship. And those of us that sit and kind of just soak it in sometimes fail to forget how many hours of practice and dedication and prayer and all of that goes into what seems like a short performance. Kind of reminds me of a Thanksgiving deal, dinner where the cook, usually the mother, slaves for 4 or 5 hours while the men watch football and get called in to eat the Thanksgiving dinner and gobble it down in 5 minutes to get back to the football game. And they're thinking, well, wait a minute. You didn't understand what went into it. So let's not forget what went in to what we just witnessed and were able to worship with. We are looking at Romans chapter 12, and we are taking and slicing this 7-layer yellow cake chocolate icing into small pieces so that we can enjoy every bit of it. By the way, those of you that enjoyed the Sunday school fellowship this morning, I didn't see any slivers of pieces of cake or desserts this morning. Looked like to me you were lopping off that pound cake while you were eating, and that's okay. What we're looking at is we're looking at these marks of transformation. Paul has written in the first 11 chapters and has explained to us the revelation that God has given to us through Jesus Christ and His righteousness, a righteousness that is required by us so that we might be able to enter into heaven. And I know that this week and in the last 10 days, a lot of people that we know and loved ones have gone to be with the Lord. And the only way that a person can go with the Lord, go to be with the Lord when they die, is to be in a righteous state. And the only way to be in a righteous state is to receive the righteousness that has been provided by God through Jesus Christ. And he explains all of that in chapter 1. And then he also explains at the end of chapter 1 that what man has done is he's looked at creation and rejected the Creator and worshiped creation. And therefore, God has, when they take the revelation or the revealed knowledge of God and turn their back on it, God literally says 3 times at the end of chapter 1 that He gives them over to themselves. Literally, it means that He takes His hands off of them. And the Greek word that is used there is not only does He take His hands off of mankind when they reject the revelation, but He actually pushes them in the direction that they have decided and chosen to go. And then He goes on and He explains how we receive this righteousness, that it's received by faith, and that this righteousness' result is salvation. And then He goes on and He talks about how the salvation is also paired with justification, which means that once we become saved, we become rightly related to God, we receive by faith all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to our account, which means that we have been justified. Therefore, God now looks at us as in Christ, and He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in each and every one of us, and we have been hidden in Christ. And then He goes on and He explains the benefits of that righteousness, that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. That who can separate us from the love of God? And then he concludes with chapters 9, 10, and 11, Israel, because he wants to make Israel jealous to what we have been as Gentiles, non-Israelites, what we have been privileged to, so that it'll draw them back to God. And he says he has not forsaken the covenants that he has given to God. And then chapter 12, which is the hinge that the whole book swings on, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, by the mercies of God, no longer be conformed to the ways of the world, no longer be squeezed into the world's mold, but by doing your reasonable service, nothing great, nothing extraordinary, it's just a solid Christian life lived on a consistent basis. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And transformed, we've learned that that means from the inside out, the Greek word metamorphosis, just like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, metamorphoses. And then he goes on and he tells us that we have a relationship with one another, that God has gifted each and every one of us, that we should serve God, serve the church, and serve one another. And then last week we saw in chapter 12, verse 9, that he starts to cut up into small pieces so that we can really savor the importance of it all the way through chapter, verse 21, the privilege of the marks of our transformation. What it looks like for us to witness a transferred or a transformation life. And he tells us, let us love without hypocrisy in verse 9. In other words, a sincere love. And last week we saw that that meant that it is sun-judged. It's like a pot that doesn't have any wax in it. It's perfection. It's sincere. And then he goes on and he tells us to hate what is evil, or to hate what is evil, to cling to what is good. We use the analogy of being offshore and the boat filling up and sinking and having an igloo cooler or a life preserver and just clinging to that until you're rescued, as if your life depends upon it, because it does. And we were challenged to ask ourselves the question, since our life, our spiritual life and physical life, depends upon us clinging to what is good, do we do that? Or do we just kind of walk on the edge, seeing what we can get away with as we live our lives? And then he tells us that we are not to, in verse 10, that we are to be devoted, that we are to have affection for one another and brotherly love. He uses the word philo. In verse 9, he uses the word agape for unconditional love. Here he uses the word philo for brotherly love, where we get the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Then he says to give preference, to esteem more highly than yourself, to give preference to one another in honor, to give them value. And that's where we left off last week. So this week, now we want to see what marks lead us even further in slicing this up, the marks of a transformed life. He says in verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. Not lagging behind means that we are not lazy about what we're doing, that we don't procrastinate, that we don't say to ourselves that, you know what, I'm going to take 2 or 3 years or ever how long I decide to take, and I'm going to live for myself. Even though I'm a Christian, I'm just going to kind of put the responsibilities of living the Christian life, I'm just going to set them aside. I'm just going to, you know, routinely go to church when it's convenient. I may pray when things get tough or my life's not kind of going the way I want it to go. I'll pray. I'll use it like a rabbit's foot, so to speak, that some people still carry around in their pocket for good luck. He says, no, he says, don't lag behind. Don't be lazy. Don't be idle is literally what it means. He means get after it now. And he says, in diligence. In diligence means to do it with eagerness, with haste. Think about the things that you enjoy to do. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's a project. Maybe it's even your vocation. And every morning, when you get up, you are eager to do the necessities that you have to do, you know, take a shower, eat breakfast, get dressed, and things like that. But you can't wait to get into the shop if you're a woodworker. You can't wait to get on the tractor if you're a farmer. You can't wait to get whatever it is that might be the love that you have for doing something. That's what he's saying here. Don't put it off. Don't be idle. But get after it with eagerness and with haste. Don't allow it to sit and kind of grow cold. That's the mark of a transformed life. That's what it looks like for somebody who has embraced Jesus Christ and who has decided to follow Jesus Christ. And their attitude is this: I'm going to do it with passion. With passion. That I'm not going to halfway do it. I'm not going to do it when it's convenient. I'm not going to put God in second place, but I'm going to put Him first. And I'm going to live a life that demonstrates that on a consistent basis. The abundant life is not something that God wants us to wait to enjoy when we get to heaven. It's something that He wants us to enjoy now. Then He goes on and He tells us in the middle of verse 11, with fervent in spirit. In other words, don't be lazy about doing it. Be diligent, eagerly doing it, and fervent in spirit. And fervent there means enthusiastic. Enthusiastically in the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit of God, allow the Lord to transform your life. Now, I don't know how many of us, I know it's pretty evenly divided probably between State and Carolina fans. I think there's probably a few Duke fans and only a select of the elect East Carolina fans, but Carolina played Clemson last night, and unfortunately Carolina didn't come out on top, and most of us are not Clemson fans. There might be a few. I had a friend of mine that is a Clemson fan that wanted to come over and watch it, and I told him, I said, well, it starts at 8 o'clock. I have this medication that I'm taking. When I take it in the morning, it doesn't impact me. When I take it at 6 o'clock at night, shortly after that, I'm out. And I said, so I may not be watching the game with you, even though I'm in the room as the game is being played. So I woke up with, maybe 10 or 15 minutes left to go in the game. And he was very kind, and I said, Clemson's winning, right? Of course, he's a Clemson fan. He went to Clemson, and he said, yeah. He said, I've already texted my wife and said he didn't make it through the first quarter. So, but anyway, to be enthusiastic. I really wasn't enthusiastic about watching the game, even though there's a part of me, I don't really dislike Carolina like some people, you know, there's this really hate for one or the other teams, but I would rather for a team from North Carolina to win than I would a team from South Carolina to win. But anyway, to be enthusiastic about what we're doing, about being transformed. Let me ask you a question. Are you enthusiastic about your Christian life? Or is it just something you just kind of drudgerily go through? You know, you just think, well, you know, I don't really feel like going to church today, but I know I should. And then very easily, the Lord can allow Satan, or Satan can get in there and say, you know, God understands, just stay at home, be easier. Especially when it's drizzly cold outside, right? Let me say this also. There's nothing special about you coming to church just to come to church. The important part about coming to church is because you love the Lord and you want to worship Him and you want to encourage those of us that do come to church. It's more encouraging when the sanctuary is full than when it's half empty. You know, I want to tell all of you that I am so proud of you and the growth that I have seen in you in the last several years. And I think one of the greatest demonstrations of the growth here at the church, not just on Sunday morning, but is what's going on in the youth group, what's going on with the senior citizens that meet. That's why I don't attend, because I'm not a senior citizen. I did hear that Sam came to the senior citizens' brunch, Christmas brunch, yesterday, and I'm still trying to figure that out. He's in the nursery right now, and I'm not sure whether he's working in the nursery or whether he's being watched in the nursery. So, I was like, how did he get to go to the senior citizen deal, you know? And he was invited, I know that. And I'm just picking on his age and his youth about being in the nursery. The reason that came up this week is I had him doing the benediction this week, and he says, I'm in the nursery. So I switched it back and had him, okay, well, you do the announcements and the invocation, and I'll do the benediction. And his response was, I'm in the nursery. And I'm like, okay, I'll do it all then, you know. So where are we? You know, we see that the children's ministry has really grown on Wednesday night. The attendance on Wednesday night for Bible study is I don't know what percentage it is, but there's about as many people on Wednesday night as there is on Sunday morning. And that's a testament. That's a testimony to your spiritual growth. And let me say this, and I mean it with all sincerity. It's not what I'm doing. It's what God's doing. You know, you just preach the Word and leave the results to God. Just consistently do what's right for the right reasons and leave the results to God. And God grows His church. Not we don't do it, He does it. And you, like our study of 1 Thessalonians, have become and are becoming a model church of what a church looks like, how a church is supposed to function. And the love that you demonstrate towards one another is a great love. You pray for one another. You care about one another. And that is great. Of the three churches that I have served in, this church didn't start but has become more of a model church than the other two churches that I've been at, even though they were larger. Larger doesn't always mean better. And commotion doesn't always mean something's going on. And I just want to encourage you that you are doing what and demonstrating what it looks like to live a transformed life, little by little. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to see it in others, but it is happening. And it, even if it may seem slow, to me it's happened very quickly compared to where we were and where we started. And the attitude that has developed, there's been a whole shift, a whole change. I would call it a 180-degree shift in the spiritual thinking among the deacons and among you as people who come to church. You come, I believe, for the right reasons, to worship the Lord, to be instructed, to have fellowship, and to be encouraged. And I just want to tell you, I'm proud of you, and thank you for allowing the Lord to do that through you. Because the next part, after he talks about being enthusiastic in the Spirit, he says, serving the Lord. We serve the Lord by serving one another. You think about that? He says, when we do things for one another, we're doing it as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Because each one of us ministers to each one as if we are ministering through the power of the Lord and ministering as unto the Lord. And so it's important for us to realize that we're serving the Lord. And then in verse 12, he states this. He says, rejoice in hope. Hope here, he's talking about the future. The future of what is in front of us. Something that we have yet to see. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, he defines faith and he uses the word hope. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hope for, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. We have been talking about on Wednesday night the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the dead, and the rapture of those that are alive in Christ. And it's hard for me to mentally visualize that happening. For the Lord to return in the air and all of the graves that contain people who are dead in Christ, believers, for those graves, I don't think personally, now they may, and you can correct me when we get to heaven, I don't think those graves are going to open up. I just think their bodies are just going to come right through, just like Jesus Christ did. Because they're going to be resurrected in the same way that he was resurrected, and the stone was moved to let us in, not to let him out. I think they're just going to come right up through the ground without disturbing the ground. And I think that we are going to be caught up in the air. And I try to visualize that happening. And, you know, sometimes you think, man, is that really possible? And the answer is yes. I'm not sure how it's going to happen. I'm not sure when it's going to happen. Here's what I'm sure of. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And that's what he's talking about here, rejoicing in hope. When I heard about the incident in Paris and then in Colorado and then in California, and when those kind of things happen, people will text me, and one of the people that texts me that makes me the my heart the gladdest is my son Will. And he'll text me and he'll say, "Dad, is this a foreshadowing?" Lisi's his theology is really solid. You know, I wonder where he got that from. So, and I'll say, "Yes, I do think this is a foreshadowing. It's going to even get worse. Think about when the restraining force of the Holy Spirit is taken off of mankind. I mean, this is the evil and the wickedness that we see now while the church is still here and while the Holy Spirit's restraining force is still holding back evil. Imagine what it's going to be like when that is removed." And so my answer back to him and others that ask is, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." You know, when you hear all of that, because now with all of that going on, like he and Ashley and her mom and dad went to Durham, I think on Friday night, they had the lighting of the Christmas tree or whatever downtown Durham. And it just a glimpse, or just for a moment, I thought, what if, you know? I mean, somebody would go there and start shooting during that instance. And here's how we have to live our life. God doesn't want us to live our life in fear. He wants to live our life in rejoicing in hope, rejoicing in the future. No matter what the future brings to us, no matter whether we go and get a doctor's report that we have cancer, no matter whether we get a doctor's report that we have a blocked artery, no matter whether we get a phone call that one of our loved ones has been taken in an automobile accident or in a shooting or whatever, as tragic as that is, our focus is not supposed to be on the tragedy. Our focus is supposed to be on the hope of the future of what God has in store for His people. And with an apology, just because of things that were going on in my life, I was not able to make it to the celebration that Mike and his family had with his granddaughter. But Mike, I just want to say to you that your family and Lindsay in your texts and in the emails was a demonstration of the hope that you guys had, that in the midst of what was a tragedy, that you looked at the future and that God is sovereign and you were counting on and rejoicing in the hope of what the future would bring. And man, that's such a testimony to a transformed life. And I just want to say congratulations to you and your family for how you allowed the grace of God to take you through that. And how you as a church family prayed and supported and can rest in the fact that no matter what happens, God is in control. And God does not want us to live fearfully or timidly or in a way that causes us to go, "Well, I'm not going to live life. I'm going to hide out." We have a hope in the future that no matter what happens, we are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, "Persevere in tribulation." We are all going to suffer tribulation. We're all going to have trials. He says to persevere in it, endure. It's always too soon to quit. And I don't need to give you the illustration of the Indian rain dance, because I've given it to you several times. But it works because they keep dancing until it rains. They persevere. That's what we are to do. No matter what's going on around us, we are to persevere. We are not to lose hope. We are to rejoice in hope because of the future that has been laid out for us. And then he says we are to be devoted. That means that we are to be to busy ourselves to prayer. I've started walking. And by the way, I'm doing really great. I mean, you may not think I'm doing really great, but I've started walking an hour and a half every morning, and I'll listen to Chuck Swindoll or John MacArthur on my. It's amazing technology. You know, I put my iPhone on. Before I leave the house, I download it. I put earphones in. I stick it in my pocket, and I'm just listening. You know, as I'm walking, and then I also when they're done, because I'm walking longer than they preach, which is kind of amazing. That's why I'm not listening to myself. And then I will. Y'all are a little slow. By the way, their 30-minute radio segments are like three messages broken up. Okay, so they go about 55 minutes to an hour and 15 minutes every Sunday. And John MacArthur preaches, so for those of you who don't come on Wednesday night, you would really be lost. He preaches on Sunday morning, and then on Wednesday night, he picks up right where he's, so he's just doing the same thing on Wednesday night that he's doing on Sunday morning, and it's just consecutive. He's not doing two different things. And I thought, man, wouldn't that be nice to be able just to focus on one thing? Because sometimes on Wednesday night, I'm thinking, now, am I on Sunday morning or am I on Wednesday night? So anyway, enough of that. But then I pray. I just walk and I pray. And I just talk to the Lord. And sometimes I'm talking to Him out loud. I mean, at 6:30 in the morning, there's nobody else out there except the guys that are working on the golf course, and they're using heavy equipment, and they can't hear me. They might see my mouth moving, but I mean, who cares? They already think I'm crazy anyway. So, but just pray. And by the way, we want to emphasize this on Wednesday night, that we did move, not drastically move, Eleanor from the prayer list to the praise list. That's why it's listed that way in the bulletin, and our prayer is to keep you on the praise list. So, and those that are on the prayer list, we would love to move all of them to the praise list. But he says to be devoted to prayer. You know, sometimes we pray in public, and we kind of have developed this way of praying, and rightly so, but listen, prayer simply is you talking to God. You know, try it the next time you're in your car and you're by yourself. Just you know, turn the radio off and just talk to God as you're driving. I just kind of visualize that Jesus is in the right seat, you know? And I just talk to Him. And listen, you don't have to pull punches with Him. If you're frustrated or upset about the way things are going, tell Him. Talk to Him just like you would talk to your best friend, because hopefully He is your best friend. And when I say don't pull punches, don't like, you know, try to like, you know, for the lack of a better term, hoodoo Him. Like, you know, well, you know, Jesus, I really like what you're doing, and everything's going great in my life. And because He's going, well, no, you don't. I mean, it's not like you can kind of trick Him, you know. Think about this. Now, this will blow your mind. He knows what you're going to tell Him and what you're going to say before you even know what you're going to say. I said that one time, and a youth asked me, so then why tell Him? And what's the answer? Because we're commanded in Scripture too. That's why. Prayer doesn't change him, it changes us. It changes us. So he says to be devoted to prayer. And then here's another thing that I think that all of you do in a great way. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. There's not a need that I have seen at this church that someone had that we were aware of that did not get met. That did not get met. Or that people did not want to meet. And that goes back to verse 9. That's a sincere love. That's a sincere love. That's a great attribute that you have as a church. Every person who has visited this church and joined recently or since I've been here, and it's not because I've been here that they've joined, but it always gets back to me that when they visit here, they go, man, it was a loving church. People love one another here at the church. I said, well, I've got some other stories. No, I was kidding. So, practicing hospitality. That just means that you open yourself up to one another. And I really believe that you do that. Now, here's the challenge. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Continue to strive. Continue to allow yourselves to continue to be transformed day by day, moment by moment, into the image of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of what He's done for us. Remember how He starts verse 1. Of chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, because of what God has done for us. Because of what God has done for us. Without God sustaining us, without God looking after us, none of us would be able to make it out the back door today. We wouldn't be able to make it home. God is watching after us. God is for us. God loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul writes in Philippians that God is near. Do not be afraid that God is near. And in that he says to us, draw near to God. In other words, God is near, but recognize that he's near. Live like he's near. Don't live sinfully because he's near. He's watching. You can't hide it. Those are the marks of a life that is being transformed. Make it your goal. Remember last time we said, just set small goals. Mark Luttrell, the Navy SEAL, the lone survivor, we used him last week. He crawled with a compound fracture of a leg, a broken back, several bullet wounds. He was literally dead, reached out an arm's length, drew a line, the dirt, and said, I'm going to crawl to that line. That's my goal. That might need to be your goal. Just for the next 5 minutes to practice these things. And before long, you're doing it for a whole day. And then before long, you're doing it for a whole week. And then before long, you're doing it for 2 weeks, for a month. Then it becomes a way of life. But set a small, attainable goal of living the transformed life so that you mature into Christ. What? Maybe this week you say, you know, I'm just going to watch what I say. I'm just going to control my tongue. I'm not going to slander somebody. I'm not going to gossip. That's love that is sincere. I'm going to cling to what is good and I'm going to hate what is evil. I'm going to be careful about what I look at on the internet or what I repost on Facebook. We've talked about that. It's not anonymous. I mean, people know who you are. And even if people don't know who you are, God does. Dwell on what is good. And I think for the most part, you are. But increase in it. Our Father, we're so grateful for who you are and for the privilege of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, our prayer is that moment by moment, that we will live godly, that we will allow the transformation power of the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out by the renewing of our mind, and that we will make a special effort and a conscious effort not to allow us to be squeezed into the world's mold and the world's system, but by the mercies of God that you have given to us and shown to us, that we will live lives that are sincere in love, that we will hate what is wicked, that we will cling to what is good, that we will be devoted to prayer, that we will put others above ourselves, and that we will set goals that are short-term and attainable goals that help us to become more and more like Jesus Christ as we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we're grateful for who you are. We thank you for the incarnation, and we praise you for the choir and for Joe and for all that they did this morning to help us to remember who Jesus Christ is and that he did come to earth and that he did live a perfect sinless life and that he gave himself as a substitute on the cross of Calvary for the sin of the world. And all who place their faith and trust in Him alone have eternal life and have the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to live a life that is a transformed life and to no longer live according to the flesh. And we ask all these things, Father, in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.